So I'm going to start out with a question, and it's a really easy question. It's not a church thing or a Christian thing. It's just a thing, okay? You don't even have to be a Christian to get this one right. I need to know what I'm working with today. So I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in just a second, single or married. Now, when I say single, single means you're not married. And that's kind of weird because you might be dating somebody and you've been dating him for a while. But listen, sweetheart, if he has not put a ring on it, it's not his. So the great theologian Beyonce said, if you like it, you should have put a ring on it. So with that in mind, how many people you're married? You are married? Okay, wow, a lot of married people here. That's good. Okay, hands down. How many people are single? Single. Whoa, a lot more in this service than the last service. Y'all were asleep last service. Anyway, okay, so at least I know what I'm working with here, which is good. We got a pretty decent mix. Singles, I'm sorry I didn't let you hold your hand up longer because that's a scouting time. It's like scout, but not a stalking time, okay? If they say no, leave them alone. What I wanted to do today, and by the way, if you are a note taker, I think there are officially more blanks to fill in on this outline than anything we've ever done. So you are going to get writer's cramp today. Next week, I think there's 2 points, but like this week, we are going in. And there are basically 3 prayers when it comes to relationships. If you're dating, interested in dating, or you're married, it usually starts out with, help me, Lord. If you're single, this prayer gets louder for every year you spend single. I was in 15 weddings. I was in so many weddings that the tuxedo shop in Easley knew me by my first name and would not rent me a tux. They started giving it to me. We cannot charge you. We feel so sorry for you because you're always in weddings. And if you're single, you know you have been in a wedding and you have watched your friend walk down the aisle and you've been like, God, how could you let them get married? Because I know what they've been doing and I know what I'm godly and they're not. And so you judge in your mind, but you're smiling for the pictures. You pray, help me, Lord, help me. Nope, God, I'm getting older. God, single station, there's no trains left except that one. And I mean, he's cute, but he's not godly. And maybe I can work with it. I don't know. You made him cute. I'll make him godly. Maybe we can work with that. But we pray, help me, Lord. Now, if you're married, you pray, probably prayed that this morning. On the way to church, I mean, help me, Lord. And that's not a bad prayer. And it usually, number 2 goes to thank you, Lord. Oh, my gosh. Thank you, Jesus, for this person. They're so amazing. They're the best ever. I love him because he's so quiet and he's so pensive and he's mysterious and he's thoughtful. And the guy will be like, I love her because she's so much fun and she's the life of the party. And then after this, it moves to prayer number 3. Why me, Lord? You know you prayed it because you used to thank him that he was so quiet and mysterious. And now you're like, he won't talk, Lord. He won't talk. We're mad at the stuff we used to thank him for. Used to thank God, thank you that she's the life of the party. And now you're like, God, she won't shut up. So with that in mind, with all of this in mind, we're going to dive into a relationship message today. And let me tell you, I used to not do this, but I've been teaching on relationships now for over 30 years. And usually what I see in the room when I'm teaching on relationships is a lot of elbows get thrown. A lot of like, Or or I see this. Like if you're sitting to the side, you'll see this one spouse look at the other and go. Like, make it a little less obvious. So today, here's what I'm asking of everyone here, everyone in Columbia, everybody watching online. Today, I'm asking that you listen to the message, and the main focus of the message would be on what does Jesus want to do in you? Because if I ask you to come up with a list of 7 different ways to fix your spouse, you could do it. Some of you are like, seven? Shoot, I'm just getting started. But like, you could come up with that list. But today, in fact, I'm not going to ask you just to write this prayer down. But as you're writing it, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. And it's a simple prayer, but it's difficult to pray sometimes. And it's this. Jesus, help me to use your word as a mirror, not a window. Now, I wish I could take credit for that metaphor, but James, the half-brother of Jesus who wrote the book of James in the New Testament, is actually said that when we look at the word of God, we should look at the word of God as a mirror. Now, when we're looking into a mirror, what are we looking at? Ourselves. And if we see something wrong, like you got some toothpaste in the little corner of your, you typically, like you fix that, right? You kind of take care of that. But what a lot of people do sometimes, and this is maybe why a lot, this is why some of us at one point either walked away from Christianity or considered walking away from Christianity, is there are people that take scripture and instead of using it as a mirror, we use it as a window to judge other people. And so we spend so much time judging people when if we used it as a mirror rather than, well, it's like if you use scripture as a mirror rather than a window, humility is not a problem. So the reason I bring that up is because maybe you're here today and you're in the middle of a difficult marriage. In fact, maybe you're here today and your spouse is not. And what this message could turn into is like a bullet point attack list for your spouse. But this is what I know about marriage. In every marriage, if there's a problem, it takes two people to create that problem. And even if it's 95% your spouse's fault, 5% your fault. Own your 5%. Look in the mirror today. What does Jesus want to do in you? Because if you walk out of here going, I hope you heard that, you missed it. Okay? We good? Some of y'all are like, dang it. All right, so I'm gonna set this up by talking about the most jacked up marriage in the Bible. And in my opinion, it is. You may have a different opinion, that's fine. You get a microphone, start a church, you get to figure it out. But I think scripture backs me up on this. It's between Ahab and Jezebel. And let me just show you what the Bible says about these two people. First of all, the Bible says Ahab did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. I'm just telling you, there's some list I'd love to be on, but I wouldn't want to be on that list. Like, worst king ever, Ahab, you're number one. That, can we all admit that's pretty messed up? Yes. And then later on in the scriptures it says, no one else so completely sold himself to do what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab did under the influence of his wife, Jezebel. You've heard of DUI? He was MUI, married under the influence, right? Under the influence of, so you got Ahab and you got Jezebel. They get married. This is probably not gonna go well, right? So this takes us to a story that even if you're from a church background, you may have not heard this story because it's messed up. It's messy. And if you did hear this story, you didn't hear the whole story because the way it ends, it's like, ugh. So, but we're going to go through it because I think it ends actually beautifully if you just take a few moments. And it's found in the book of 1 Kings. Here we go. Watch this. Now, there was a man named Naboth from Jezreel who owned a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of the king of Ahab of Samaria. Verse 2, one day Ahab said to Naboth, since your vineyard is so convenient to my palace, I would like to buy it to use as a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it. Now pause. He's trying to make a deal. He's trying to make a business deal. He's like, hey man, you got some land. I would like that land. It's close to the palace. I'll pay you for it. And you know the king had some coins, so you could overcharge him. Or he's, I'll give you another piece of land. And everything looks good up until this point. But Naboth's reply, I remember the first time I read this, and I was like, that's a bit strong. But it's got merit. Watch this. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid. Okay, we just brought God into it. That, on the surface, that seems a little strange. Like if I came, if I walk out in the parking lot today and you got a truck and I just love it. I go, oh my gosh, I love your truck. Would you consider selling it? And you look at me and went, the Lord forbid I sell my truck. I'd be like, okay, calm down, dude. Take your little truck with your ichthus out of here. And that's the Christian fish. Anyway, that's intense. The Lord forbid? Why you got to bring the Lord into this, Naboth? And on the surface, it doesn't make sense, but in a second, it will. The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down from my ancestors. So what does the king do? He's the king. He's the leader of the nation. How does he handle being told no? Can't make this up. So Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. Now, I'll tell you, I've been mad before. I have never reached this level of depression right here. I mean, I'm going to eat something. I mean, even if I'm sad, I'm eating. In fact, if I'm sad, oh, man, God help me. I'll eat everything in the cupboard that's unhealthy. Now, can we agree this is a bit of an overreaction? He's a king. But he pauses leading the nation. He doesn't get his way. He goes home, lays down in bed, and refuses to eat. What do you want for dinner? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing to eat. This right here is where we're going to pause and just tell all the single ladies three red flags to watch for when it comes to a guy. Three red flags. This is so much fun. Y'all, I got to tell you, last service was so quiet. It got so intense. It was like, you could have heard a rat fart in this building. I mean, it was that intense, but I love that. I love it when it gets that quiet because it means God's working. All right, here we go. Number one, no vision or motivation. That's a red flag if he's got no vision or no motivation. Ahab was the leader of a nation, has one small problem, goes to bed and won't eat. Can we all agree that's a lack of vision and lack of motivation? Before I was 18, people would ask me, or before I met Christ, people would ask me, what do you want to do? And I didn't know. I didn't know. I just started making stuff up just to make people happy. And for years, this is kind of funny, I would tell people I want to be an accountant, and they would go, oh, yeah, that's good. I didn't even know what accountants did. I just thought, well, if it shuts you up. And then after that, and this is totally hilarious if you know me, I told people I want to be a computer programmer. I want to be a computer programmer, which I can't even turn my computer on sometimes without help. I don't know how to do it. I just made stuff up. I had no vision. I had no motivation. And then May 27th, 1990, I met this man named Jesus, and he changed my life. And when Jesus changed my life, I'm telling you, vision and motivation, it was there. I knew I was supposed to be in ministry. I knew what God wanted me to do, and I didn't have a detailed plan. I didn't know I was going to start a couple churches. I didn't know I was going to travel a little bit. I didn't know I was going to get to do the things I ultimately have gotten to do. But vision and motivation, man, I was fired. My first part-time job at Pickens, at a church, the chairman of the deacons asked to meet with me after 2 weeks, and I'm like, dear God, I thought it'd at least take a month before I got in trouble. And I met with him. We met at Hardee's in Pickens because it was the only restaurant in Pickens, I think, at the time. And he looked at me. He said, you know this is a part-time job, don't you? I went, yes, sir, am I in trouble? He goes, no, we just never had somebody part-time that's here all the time. I said, well, can I keep coming? He goes, oh, yeah, I just want to make sure you knew it was a part-time job. I was like, oh yeah, I'm fine with the money. I wasn't doing it for the money. I just loved working. I just loved what I did. Now I want to turn this back around because if you are If you are connected with Christ, I'm not talking about if you're familiar about with things about, if you're connected with Jesus, vision's there. And God doesn't want everybody in ministry. He needs godly teachers. He needs godly politicians. He needs a lot of godly politicians. He needs some godly entrepreneurs, godly lawyers, godly accountants. He needs people that love him in every field. And at the end of the day, this is what I know. If you're connected to Jesus, missing what he wants for your life is impossible. Absolutely, because he wants us to know his will more than we want to know it. The only way we can miss the will of God is either not seek it or avoid it when he tells us. But if you're dating a guy with no vision and no motivation, in other words, he does not have a job, he's not looking to get a job, he's still living with his parents, and he's playing video games all day, and his greatest accomplishment is all the skins that he's purchased on his mother's credit card. Drop him like a bad habit. Now, if you're with him right now, it's intense. Just look straight ahead. Number two, no regard for God's word. When a dude has no regard for God's word. No regard for God's word. Now, our boy Naboth, he had regard for God's word. Because he said, the Lord forbid I sell you this land. Which on the surface, that's like bringing God into something when you don't really need to bring God into it. But I think it's Leviticus 25 told the Israelites, once you come into the land, that's your family's land. You cannot sell your family's land. So Naboth was basically telling the king, it's not that I don't want to sell it. It's not that I don't want to make money. It's that God's word says that I can't do this. And because God's word says I can't do it, I'm not going to sell it to you. Naboth knew God's word and held to it. Ahab knew about God's word, but ignored it. And at the end of the day, it comes back to a man knowing God's word. Now, this is what guys tell me all the time. I don't have time to read the Bible. Let's talk about your fantasy football team. You know the stats for a receiver that will be irrelevant in 10 years? And you ain't got time for it? Come on, man. I'm not trying to say that to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying, just say you don't want to read it instead of I don't have time. They got apps on your phone where it'll read the Bible to you in an English accent. That was awesome. I feel smarter when I listen to British people say stuff to me. I volunteered to do the Southern accent. Y'all better stop. Repent. But they didn't say, I just think that would work. But ladies, I'll tell you, if he has no regard for God's word, he will not seek God's will for you and your family. And men that don't seek God's word, we will sell ourselves out to a lesser vision every time. For example, hear me out. This next statement is going to get clipped and put on the internet. I can go ahead and see it. Don't say amen to this next statement. But for example, porn. Yeah, y'all feel the tension? Porn's awesome. That's the part that's going to get clipped and put on the internet. I just, disgraced pastor loves porn. And some of y'all are like, I don't think this is our church because he just, let me finish. Porn is awesome if you want to be selfish, self-centered, objectify women, and ultimately destroy the neural pathways in your own brain. There's nothing better. I call it easy sex. Porn is just easy sex because it's easy. 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 Because if you're married, it's not always easy. Yeah, that's all right. I know. You don't have to say amen. I know. Because men are in the mood every day, and women are in the mood every October. And remember talking to a single guy one time, and I was talking to him about his porn addiction. I was like, man, you know, he looked at me and he said, well, it's easy for you. You're married. You can have sex anytime you want. I said, I can? It's best news ever. But let me just talk to the married men for just a second, and just let me just say, there, it's not about it. When you pursue a woman, and it's work, it is work. God made it so it would be work. But when you pursue a woman, and you actually, it's not having sex. It's making love, Song of Solomon, hello. That, there's no porn on the planet better than that. That was actually a great spot for some man to say amen, but you missed it, sir. And she will hold that against you. No nap for you this afternoon, all right? This is what, it comes back to God's word, Job 31:1. Back when I really wrestled with my porn addiction, Job 31:1 was a verse I had to go to. Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. And that has become increasingly more difficult. You go to the mall, not this one over here. I don't think anybody ever goes there anymore, but like. You walk around, you're like, oh, Lord, oh, gosh. You stare at the ground all the time. Pastor, you're staring at the ground all the time. I know, because when I look up, I'm at the grocery store. I'm like, oh, my gosh, woman. Different story, different time. Number three. Being passive. Refusing to deal with what is really bothering them. Because men typically, we're very passive. That's why women outlive us by an average of 10 years. Women outlive us by an average of 10 years because if they have a problem, they go to the doctor. If we have a problem, we just, I'll get better. I'll be all right. And we do that physically, but we also do that emotionally and spiritually. So when something comes up, typically men, you know, we'll go outside, we'll hit the golf course, we'll hit the lake, we'll go fishing. And nothing's wrong with golfing and fishing and all that stuff. It's just when we do that, instead of dealing with the issues at home, they don't go away. They just increase and get bigger, and eventually it becomes the problem that if we'd have managed it at the beginning, it wouldn't have been a big deal. And the only reason I know this so well is because when Shannon and I get into an argument, let's just stop talking about it. She wants to fix the problem. And that was a problem the first year of marriage because I'd be like, I don't want to talk about it. I want to talk about it. I'm like, well, we are obviously going to have a problem with this. And we have learned how to compromise now. She's like, listen, I'm going to give you some space. Usually I need about 2 or 3 hours to calm myself down, to have a conversation, and then we can talk it out. We can work it out. But my instinct every time is to just like, not deal with it. And ladies, if he's passive now, marrying you, marriage does not fix people, it amplifies who they already are. Okay, let's keep going. Now, Jezebel, we're about to read about her. She's straight gangster. Like, what I'm about to read you, we don't talk about this, and we never learned about this in Sunday school as kids because this is straight up Sopranos meets Game of Thrones. I mean, it is just, you did not want to be on Jezebel's bad side. Watch this. What's the matter, his wife Jezebel asked him. What's made you so upset that you're not eating? Which, obviously, it was a problem. I mean, you're not eating, that's a problem. Ask Naboth to sell me his vineyard or trade if he refused. Because I think that's probably how he said it. Watch this. Are you the king of Israel or not? She talked down to him. She shames him. Let's keep going. Jezebel abandoned. Get up and eat something and don't worry about it. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard. Because women are fixers. They just want to fix problems. I'll fix this, but watch what she did. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with a seal. Pause. Can you, this is insane. Can you believe that there was a time in history where the leader of a nation was kind of incapacitated, so his wife stepped in and took over the auto pen? I don't know what y'all think about it. I'm talking about the Bible. Because Ahab was like, oh, no, yeah. So anyway. Sealed them with a seal and sent them to the elders and other leaders of the town where Naboth lived. Watch what she did. In her letter, she commanded, call the citizens together for a time of fasting and give Naboth a place of honor. And we go, oh my gosh, this is really great. A time of fasting, because fasting was a religious festival. So Jezebel knew about God and she wasn't afraid to use God, but she wasn't following God. And so watch what happens in this next verse. This is when when I say gangster, watch this. And then seat two scoundrels across from him who will accuse him of cursing God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death. Bit intense. Let's go back to the truck. Shannon, Jim would not sell me his truck. And Jim's like, and Shannon's like, oh, I'll take care of Jim. Next, tomorrow they find Jim in Lake Hartwell. That's not okay. That's not okay. So three red flags for men to consider when it comes to a woman. Y'all think that last part was tense. They talk down to you and about you. They talk down to you. If there's one thing that I wish women understood, and I'm not talking down to you, I just don't think you completely understand this. The power of your words to a man, you have no idea. You have no idea. Especially the power of your words to your husband. I've shared this before, but it happened this week, so I'll just share it again. Shannon's got the Walmart app, the Walmart grocery app thing, which is great because I don't have to go to Walmart because the confessions I get at Walmart make me feel weird, okay? You would not, if I took a Netflix crew to Walmart, that would be the number one documentary in the world. So she gets groceries delivered, and so the other day I took the dogs out, come back in, and there's a couple cases of water on the front deck, whatever. So I picked up a case of water, I walked in, and Shannon's in the kitchen like using the little air fryer thing, and she turned around and she looked at me, I'm carrying the water, and she went, I said, what? Because I didn't know. I said, what? She said, baby, your muscles. I said, huh? She said, your muscles. I'm holding the water. I'm like, really? I carried in the rest of the groceries. I mean, I was just like, hey, baby, I'll get this. And for the rest of the day, I'm picking up the dogs. Hey, baby, look at me holding this dog. It's insane. Like, on Sundays, if she says I look good, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't. Why'd you wear that? Shannon said it looked good. On Sundays on the way home, I'm just sitting in the truck waiting on her to tell me, that was a good message. If she don't say it, by halfway home, I'd be like, so what'd you think? What'd you think of the message? What'd you think? Was it good? The power of a woman's words to her husband. So if you're saying things to your husband like, you're a loser, you're pathetic, that is a dagger. And listen, if you're dating a girl that every time she gets mad, she goes off on you, you got to be careful. Because Jezebel shamed Ahab and just pushed him deeper. And ladies, I'm just saying, you actually have the ability to speak life into your husband. Fine. He did something good this week. He did something good. Did he take the trash out? Thank him for that. I mean, you'd be, if you just thank him, you'll train him. He'll take the trash. You don't even have to ask, baby, thank you so much. You look so sexy when you did that. Some of y'all are like, well, that would be a lie. Well, you can stretch it with your husband, all right? You just stretch a lie a little bit. Number two, they use guilt and or become emotional when they can't control you. Now, I'm asking a question for just informational purposes. Can we agree that for the most part, women tend to be more emotional than men? For the most part, yes?
Yes.
And that's a good thing. You know why? Because being more emotional is not always bad. It's a good, like caring for children, that's why women do it so much better than men. No, I'm serious. Women know every detail about their child, their date of birth, their social security number, all their vaccinations, all the stuff. Men are vaguely aware of little people running around their house, okay? That's pretty much, hey, what's your name? I'll ask your mama in a second. And so being emotional isn't always bad. When it becomes bad is when you use that difference, because once again, we're so different. Men use an average, we speak an average of about 5,000 words a day. Women speak an average of about 15,000 with gusts up to 30,000, okay? I mean, we're different, we speak, we handle things different. But when we use emotion to control, listen, if you don't get your way, if you start crying and weeping and yelling, and it works, and you keep doing it, and then somebody confronts you on it and go, I'm just emotional. I can say this because this person is no longer my friend. Because I was talking to a couple one time, and she's like, I'm just emotional. I said, or demonic. See, that's why I don't do counseling. I suck so bad at it because I just say what I'm thinking. But there's nothing wrong with being emotional. There's nothing wrong with being upset. But using it for the purpose of control is never a good thing. In fact, there's a guy in the Bible named Solomon. He knew a thing or two about marriage because he had 700 wives. 700. Somebody's like, why did they get to have sex? Do you want 700 wives? Is that what you want, sir? Is that what you want? Do you really want to go down that road? 700 mother-in-laws? Do you want? Anyway. And Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. And y'all, the book of Proverbs is amazing. There's verses in Proverbs like, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. That's some good stuff right there. But in Proverbs 21, we don't know what was going on in Solomon's life, but he was thinking about women. And he said the following. Now this is just, I'm just going to read a Bible verse. So if you're going to get mad, I'm just reading a Bible verse. He said, it's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. This is why it's no mystery when you go, we got this big old house. Why do you stay in that man cave? Then a little bit later in verse 19, he's writing a little bit. This kind of hits him, and he says, actually, it's better to live alone in the desert. Alone in the desert where things die and dehydrate? Yeah. It's better to live there than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. And then in chapter 27, he just lets it all go. And he says, this is my favorite. He said, a quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind. None shall pass. Or grasping oil with the hand. Some of y'all looking at, Well, you can't grasp oil with a hand. Yep, and you can't control her either. I mean, that's just, I'm just saying, the way that you talk to your husband, the way you talk to, it really does matter. And dude, if you're dating a girl that cries and freaks out and melts down every time she doesn't get her way, might want to lean into that. Number three, this will be fun. An overall disrespect of men. Now, I want to pause real quick because I know there are people in this room, men and women, that you've been hurt by a man. And when I say hurt, legitimately, like it was your dad or it was your uncle or it was an ex spouse or somebody you dated and you legitimately got hurt. And there's no excuse for that. There's no reason for that. And I'm sorry. We have a God that heals. And all I know is when we deal with stuff like that, if we'll just continually turn it over to him in his time, he will heal us. And he will use that for his, for our good and his glory. And I don't know how, because some of the stuff that we've been through is just so messed up. But to take an experience with one man and project it on all men, it's not fair. Because we have this movement going on. Women can do anything a man can do. No, they can't. I'm not mad at you, you just can't. Men can lift more weight. Men can run faster. I was in a debate one time with this girl, and she's like, women can do anything men can do. I'm like, uh-uh. Because I can write my name in the snow when I pee. She said, I can too. I said, in cursive. Boom, mic drop. And let's be honest, there's some role models out there. I put role models in air quotes for men that shouldn't be role models, like Andrew Tate. Yeah, y'all see how tense it got? I love Andrew Tate. That guy, first of all, dude, put a shirt on. You got a bird chest. You walk around with sunglasses talking about, I can do this. Bro, 95% of the men in this church could whip your tail. And 85% of the women, all right? This is a second chance. He's not a good role model because he always talks about tearing women down. Now, if you like Andrew Tate, that dude's jacked up in a bad way. I'm just saying, just because we've been hurt by, I'll put it to you this way. Karis is getting ready to go to college, my daughter. And one of these days when she dates, she can date when she's 35, but one of these days when she dates and I get to meet that guy, when he shakes my hand, if he don't try to break my hand, it's not going to work. I'm going to say, you're done here. No, I'm serious. I want a man handshake. You know what I'm talking about? You ever met a guy and he shook your hand and it's like, oh my, go in. I want him to have the potential to unleash holy hell on somebody if they ever mess with her. I want him to have the potential to do it, but the self-control not to, unless it's needed. See, a strong, godly man has the potential and the strength to step into a situation and take care of business and the self-control to do it only when it's needed. Because listen, if you roll up on a situation and you can't step in and help out, that's not virtue, that's weakness. But strong, godly men are able to step into a situation, protect their family, protect their wife, protect their kids when it's needed. Overall disrespect of men. Now, you would think, because this happened, poor Naboth. They're like, hey, come sit here. It's all great. Yeah. We're in Kirsten King. Dead. So when Jezebel heard the news, she said to Ahab, you know the vineyard Naboth wouldn't sell you? Well, you can have it now. He's dead. Problem? Not for our boy Ahab, because he knew his wife. Man, she is. Woo. So Ahab immediately went down to the vineyard of Naboth to claim it. He was like, I ain't asking any questions because I might be next. So he takes off. And then we get to our boy Elijah, who we've been talking about this whole series. And can you imagine Elijah after what we talked about last week? He's been on Mount Carmel. He went to the desert. He got depressed. He went to Mount Sinai. He reconnected with God. He comes back. He's got Elisha getting trained up. He's sitting on, I can almost see him sitting on the front porch with a cup of coffee and just going, all right, God, you got anything for me today? And God's like, I'm glad you asked. The Lord said to Elijah, and he's like, okay, God, what you got for me today? Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel. Okay, got it. Who rules in Samaria. Got it. He will be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel. Pause. Don't you love it how God gets specific when he tells us to do something? God gets very specific. This is why. Yeah, I'll tell it. Every once in a while, I just have some weird conversations in our lobby. It wasn't too long ago. It's been about a year and a half. A lady came up to me. She said, I have a word from the Lord for you. Now, I'm going to tell you, 99% of the time, I don't believe you. I've had people that have had words, and it's been incredible. But I'm like, okay, let's roll. Go. She said, God said to tell you it's time. I said, Did he say anything else? She said, he said you would know what that means. I said, well, obviously I'm not walking with him as closely as you are because I don't have a freaking clue, lady, what that means. It's time to get down. It's time to party. It's time. What does that mean? Anytime God speaks, he speaks specifically. And so he told our boys to go down to Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, and he's claiming it for himself. Give him this message. And Elijah's like, okay, what you want me to tell him? Watch this. Talk about intense. This is what the Lord says. Wasn't it enough that you killed Naboth? Whoa, pause, hold on. Who had Naboth killed? It was Jezebel, but Ahab's getting blamed for it. Men, make no mistake. We're accountable for how our family's led spiritually. That's a weight. I feel that. I feel that way with you. It's intense. Must you rob him too? And Elijah's like, okay. And then this next part, talk about intense. Because you have done this, dogs will lick your blood at the very place where they licked the blood of Naboth. And if you're Elijah, you're writing this down going, all right, you had me until the dogs thing. That's kind of gross, God. You want me to tell so dogs lick the blood? Can I clean that up a little bit? Nope. Tell him dogs will lick his blood. He's like, okay. Can we all agree that's intense? So Ahab had this nickname for Elijah. He said, so my enemy, you have found me, Ahab exclaimed to Elijah. Yes, Elijah answered. Don't you love that? So he didn't go, no, man, we're buddies, we're friends, I love you, I follow you on Facebook, I see all your posts, we're great. Elijah went, yep, and then he went straight into the message. He said, I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight. So now the Lord says, I will bring disaster on you and consume you, which pause right there. I'm like, whoa, easy, but it gets worse. I will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I'm going to destroy your family as I did the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the family of Baasha, son of Ahijah, for you have made me very angry and have led Israel into sin. Some of you are like, well, that's intense. Well, hold on, it gets worse. And regarding Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will eat Jezebel's body at the plot of land in Jezreel. The members of Ahab's family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. Is this a bit intense? Because sometimes we read this story and like, okay, well, they had a guy killed and they should probably go to jail for it, but this is intense. But understand, God's not dealing with this one sin. God is dealing with Ahab and Jezebel constantly saying no to God. They constantly say no. They constantly say no. God comes to them. They say no. Ahab sees fire and ran on Mount Carmel. They still say no. They kept telling God no. They keep telling God no. And finally, God says, okay, I'm patient and I'm kind. But you want to see what life and eternity would be like without me? I'll give you what you want. I will. You want life without my presence? Then fine. You also experience life without my protection and my provision. And God goes, let's see how that goes. Now, here's what's crazy. Anytime an Old Testament prophet approached somebody, no matter how intense the message was, it was never the final word of God. Everybody who a prophet delivered a message to had an opportunity, almost like one more chance. Which leads us to our final thought. Our final thought for today is it's never too late to turn things around. It's never too late to turn things around, because one of the things I know about a message like this, trust me, I have felt it all week long, where God's like shaping me. Anytime I'm up here preaching, I am not an expert talking down to you. I'm like, dear God, I am struggling with this as much as anybody in the room. But one of the things he showed me in this passage this week was how amazing and how incredible his grace really is. Because talk about not deserving a second chance when you are the most wicked king in Israel and you just overseen the death of an innocent man. I mean, this guy's sins go on and on and on and on and on. And Elijah confronts him and says, dogs are going to eat you, and dogs are going to eat your wife, and your family's going to die. And what he could have had Elijah killed, but watch what he did. But when Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothing, which was a religious thing. It was a sign of, God, I'm sorry, I'm coming back to you. Dressed in burlap and fasted. He even slept in burlap and went around in deep mourning. And some people might look at this and go, well, it's too late now. Maybe somebody's told you, maybe the enemy's been in your head telling you it's too late now. But the Bible says in verse 28, then another message from the Lord came to Elijah. Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. In other words, Ahab got to the point where everything was about to fall apart. He surrendered. God, I'm sorry, I have messed up, and I don't know what you can do with my life, but I'm yours. And God goes, I'm going to show him my grace and my mercy. And he forgave him. But he didn't forgive Jezebel. You know why? She didn't ask. Which brings it back to you are responsible for your heart and your mind and your walk with Jesus. If we stop trying to fix our spouse and become the best follower of Jesus we can become, and two people are dedicated to that one thing, it will always work itself out. Always. If we're willing to place ourselves in a posture of surrender. When I first became a Christian, I went to a Baptist church, and we would finish the message with a hymn. And they typically altered between Just As I Am and I Surrender All. And I love Just As I Am, because that's what Billy Graham used to have sang at all his crusades, and I love that song. But I didn't like I Surrender All, because think about that. I surrender all? Like, I surrender some, but all? And it took me a while to understand that in complete surrender is where we actually find complete freedom. So no matter where you are in your walk with Jesus, maybe you feel like you're as messy as Ahab, or maybe you're uncertain, or maybe you know there's some steps you need to take today, for the next few moments, I just pray that we can pause and focus on us as individuals having the posture of surrender. So Jesus, I pray right now that you would speak to our hearts and our minds over these next few moments. Jesus, I want to thank you for showing us what it looks like to live a surrendered life. All through the Gospels, you were sold out, and you even prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, Father, but your will be done. I pray over these next few moments, God, as we just hear the words of this old hymn, God, that you would move something in our hearts and in our minds so we would be completely surrendered to you. Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, I just want to ask right now for every single person in this room, in Columbia, watching online, God, that we would have the posture of just complete surrender to you. Maybe you're here today with heads bowed, eyes closed, and there's an area of your life you've just been telling Jesus, no, can't have that, can't touch that, can't go there. And maybe today you just need to surrender that area of your life to the Lord. And maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never said yes to Jesus. I'm telling you, that's the best decision ever. When you say yes to Jesus, you get eternal life in heaven, but you get abundant life here on earth. It's like forgiven for all your sin in the moment, peace that passes all understanding, the promise that he'll never leave us, never forsake us, all by simply declaring Jesus as Lord. So if you're here today and you want to ask Jesus to come into your life, you want to declare him as Lord, you want to surrender your life to him, now I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. It's real simple. There's nothing magic about the prayer. It's just the way we ask Jesus to come into our life. And I'm going to ask you, if you want to pray to receive Christ, that you pray this prayer out loud with me. And like I say every week, don't worry about feeling singled out, because everybody in our Second Chance family, we're going to pray this prayer out loud with you. So you will know you're supported by every single person in this room and in Columbia. So if you want to pray to receive Christ, you pray this with me in Second Chance family. Let's let them know they're not alone. Just say, Jesus Christ. I know that I'm a sinner, and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross, and you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed in this room, if you just prayed that prayer and asked Christ to come into your life, I would love the privilege of just saying a quick prayer with you and for you. So do me a favor, all over the room, with nobody looking around, if you just pray that prayer, would you just raise your hand straight up in the air and keep it up? Just kind of raise it up and keep it up. I want to make sure I see it. Keep them up. There's lots of hands, so I want to make sure. In Columbia, you just put that hand up. You say, Pastor, you can't see me, but we got people down there that are going to pray with you and pray for you. Right? Keep them up. Man, praise God. Thank you. Yeah, that was awesome. It just went up. It's not too late. Wow. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Jesus, I want to thank you for every single person, God, that you just made brand new. I want to thank you for every single person that just raised their hand and just said yes to you. Father, my prayer is that right now in this moment, they would feel peace and hope on a level they've never experienced before, and walk out of this place knowing that your promises are true and the best really is yet to come. We love you, Jesus, for who you are, for what you're doing, and for what you're going to do. And everybody that agreed with this prayer said, amen. Are you glad you came to church today?